tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. I'm so grateful for those words that we had just a few moments ago in regards to trying to operate in the gifts which this church has such a history of, continuing to recognize that what we try to do a bit on Sundays is practice time. You're learning how to do that in a context within a safe environment so that you will have the courage to go out and do that in the world, in the marketplace. Because once you're able to do it here, then you eventually realize that your assignment is to do it out there. So you learn how to do it in here. And we learn and we discern and all that. And then, like I said, then we take that and we do it out there. Because if not, what we end up doing is just prophesying and praying for one another over and over and over again. And not that there's not a value in that, but at some point it has to go beyond these walls. It has to go into the schools. It has to go into the neighborhoods. It has to go into the workplace. It has to go into the stores that we go into. It has to go into everything. That we're going there as ambassadors, right? Of carrying a word that can be spoken in due season to he or she or they who are weary. So with a lot of those words that were spoken, it seemed as though that it was for sure trying to address some areas of weariness within some. The need to forgive, the need to let go, the need to embrace like a new beginning, whatever it is. And to hear that in such a way. So, I had wanted to have my little cheat sheet in my hand this morning because, just because. So I don't know if you can notice any difference between these two. Can you tell a difference? For those of you way in the back, okay. If you notice a difference, humor me and raise your hand. Very good. Okay, now not all of you raised your hand, so I'm presuming if you didn't raise your hand and you're sitting next to someone who did raise their hand, let them know, the person who didn't raise their hand, that there is a difference. Okay. Praise you, Jesus. We just finished the Paschal Mystery. The Easter Triduum starts on Holy Thursday night and ends with evening prayer tonight. And the Easter Triduum fits within the Paschal Mystery, which began last Sunday and will end evening prayer tonight. And so the Paschal Mystery is all those redemptive acts that Jesus did, where in this week he is fulfilling his priestly ministry. So Jesus is priest, prophet, and king. It's this week that he fulfills his priestly ministry. Prior to that, he was fulfilling his prophetic ministry, and once he rises and ascends unto the Father, he is now reigning in his kingly ministry. And by virtue of our baptism, we enter into the priestly, prophetic, kingly ministry of Christ. That's why we experiment here and take that out there, because of who we are. We are ambassadors of the priestly, prophetic, kingly ministry of Christ by virtue of our death and resurrection that happened in the baptism. So what I want to do is I just want to say a little bit about this Paschal Mystery and try to put it in context with a word that I hope will be both challenging and encouraging for you. So on Holy Thursday night, I know that not all of you could be here. And hopefully in the future, you will find it in such a way that you will be able to attend all of what happens during this Paschal mystery. So the gospel that's always read on Thursday evening is the washing of feet. And it's in John chapter 13, and I was going to read some of that, but I think I'll just paraphrase it a bit. So it says that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, arose, took a towel, put it around him, and went to his disciples, kneeling down on his hands and his feet, and begin to wash the disciples' feet. So are you all with me? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Jesus says to Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but soon enough you will understand what I'm doing." So remember that there was a hierarchy of slaves. And the lowest slave was the one who would wash the feet. That was the lowest of the low. And so when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he's doing the lowest of the lowest thing that the slave can do. See, there was a rabbinical teaching that when you're out there walking in the world, you may step somewhere, you may step in it, so to speak, step where a Gentile has walked, and so you're stepping where a Gentile has passed. Or you may step even where maybe a fellow Jew has passed, but they have maybe broken the law. And so you're stepping there. Or maybe you yourself has been one who has violated some aspect of the law. And so when you come in, it's necessary that you have your feet washed. It's a whole sense of purification that you're washed. You ever notice that typically if you walk into your own house, maybe not all of you do this, but at least the way I grew up, it's like when you walk into a house, you wipe your feet, kind of as courtesy before you go in. You just don't go trudging in there, or the lady or the man at the house might say, "Go back and wipe your feet. Don't be tracking this stuff in here." So Jesus is washing his feet, telling him that what I'm doing, you don't understand right now. But you will. And in a few hours, in a couple of days, you're going to understand it completely when he's crucified. Because he's doing the lowliest of the lowest thing that he can do. He's becoming the absolute servant. So what he's doing by way of washing their feet is saying, when I am crucified on the cross, that's when I wash you. Think about it is that we enter into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it says that we go into the water and we come out, we are washed clean. It talks about when, if we have sinfulness in our lives and we confess our sins, his blood washes us clean. I believe it was even Luther that said that one or two drops of Christ's blood would wash the whole world from eternity to eternity. And so, This whole sense of washing that takes place in this Paschal mystery, this moment, that we recall and realize that we're called to do that for one another. And so much of the word about forgiveness, the whole idea of getting down and doing something that is the exact opposite of egalitarianism, it all has to do with choosing to be a servant to another by the purpose of washing another's foot. So, just listen to a couple of these passages in regards to the disciples coming to an understanding of what Jesus did on that Thursday night and then what happened on Good Friday. For it pleased, this is Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of a requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So again, to go back to that whole thing that we are asked to enter into as the body of Christ, the washing of feet, and then we celebrate the whole notion of Good Friday. Jesus is crucified, and we see what it was that happened on the cross, that the Lord does all of that as the lowliest servant doing the lowliest thing for the purposes of serving us so he could set us free. The four suffering Isaiah songs, it mentions in the fourth one that we always read on Good Friday. It infers the fact that Jesus was so marred, he was so brutally beaten, that he was so unrecognizable that people would turn their face away because it was so grotesque how much he was beaten. And the whole notion that it's right there in that moment to recognize that every time we come to him, what he does, he gets down on his hands and his knees and he washes our feet. He's continually calling us to allow him to minister the fullness of who he is into our lives from moment to moment, knowing that our days are limited before one of them existed, but the Lord is there faithful through it all. And it's interesting when you think about the other aspect that we got in this Acts reading today about Jesus was anointed with power and went around doing good and healing all who were in the grip of the devil. Just consider a couple of these three passages as something else that the Lord does in your life and my life in this whole process of just what he does through the Holy Thursday and the Good Friday and then on into Easter Sunday. And so we had this already proclaimed today, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, who through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. It's fascinating, isn't it, this Easter candle? And I know you've certainly heard it before, and I know you've heard it from me. The Easter candle, apart from the Easter season, is lit twice in your life. It's lit when you are baptized, and it's lit at your funeral, because the light of Christ continues to burn. It's a reminder of who you are in Christ. It's that saving grace, a visible sign of invisible grace. But what I want to do for just a couple of moments is I really want to switch gears, and I'm going to do something that is, I suppose, maybe a bit risky. And maybe it's just in my own mind it's a bit risky. But that is to try to go back to that moment of that Paschal, that first Paschal mystery of the disciples and what they saw, what they experienced, and the Lord washing their feet and then being tortured and being crucified, buried, rising from the dead, and them being so close to it, reflecting in the gospel that we had today to do with Mary and her hearing his voice, and all of that trance, and the familiarity that we have with all of this. To try to, as it were, to imagine, to go back and to think that what would that have been like to have been there for that very first one? And again, to ask the question, does this stuff still move me? Does it still move me? Or is it another Easter? Do I already have plans for the day as to how the rest of my Easter day or Easter afternoon is going to flow? And not that there's anything wrong with that, but is that what I've got? Have I got plans aside that already I'm going to do, and I'm kind of watching the clock because I realize I've got other things that I need to be doing as this Easter Sunday unfolds, because that's what we do on Easter, as opposed to taking a step back and being so moved again by this whole event that happened and to say, wow, Lord. So listen to this. And this is what I'm saying. This can sound like, for just so bear with me, like it's coming out of left field. This is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. And it's all about the apostles who have been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And right in that neighborhood is where Peter and John had healed this man outside one of the beautiful gate. And so they are arrested, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and so there's all of this stuff going on, this back and forth, and then ultimately Gamaliel stands up and says, you know, you may be fighting against God, so be kind of careful. So here's this verse, verses 41 to 42, out of that section, Acts 17. So they departed, meaning the apostles, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So again, just bear with me. Romans 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, we shared when we were standing out there last Sunday, 96,000 Christians were martyred last year around the world. 96,000 Christians are dying right now today. And last Sunday when I mentioned that, Father Terry said, yeah, and 27 died this morning. And we looked at that, and that was 47. 47 died last Palm Sunday at two Coptic churches in Egypt. We're living in a different time. We're living at a time in which our faith is sometimes convenient. And it's not that we're not intentional in believing, but sometimes it's convenient because we haven't seen that degree of persecution. And so we try to just to kind of go on with our lives and realize, does this again impact me and move me in such a way, like I shared last Sunday, Bishop Epps saying, I've reflected on my life. And I am afraid it's been a waste. I don't want my life to be a waste. I want to finish well. Miss Eddy finished well. I want to be able to finish well. I want to realize that my days were numbered before one of them existed. And when I'm out in the marketplace, in the council, like these first apostles, these disciples, that in every opportunity, by word and example, they're talking and preaching about the Lord Jesus, and they get persecuted for it, they get arrested, and they get beaten, and they rejoice that they were found worthy to do that. That is so far from our world. To even consider that is something that's foreign to us, because we think, how can that be? So this particular time, as we reflect on this Holy Week, this Passion, we look at all that Christ did, how he washes our feet, how he's crucified for us, how he went after death and destroyed death with his death and rose victorious so that we will have life and we are now in Christ. And consider this again as we carry, as ambassadors, consider these two passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They're very short. Paul is speaking, "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." To think about, even asking some of you, and there could have been others, some of you coming up here and just seeing, asking, "Lord, do you have a word?" And like I said, this is where we practice. And we take that out in the marketplace to be able to say, "I'm not just carrying a word, I'm carrying word and power. Can I pray for you? It looks like you're down. Is anything going on? I see that you're on crutches, or I see that you're in a wheelchair. Can I pray for you?" That's the marketplace. But what if there's a fear of man? What if they reject me? What if they say no? What if they don't allow me to? Do it again. Amen. Do it again. What do we teach our children? Out in the marketplace. You're going to the mall today. You got a task. I want you, when you go to the mall today, when you come back, I'd like you to try to pray for at least three people before you come back. That's your assignment. It's not to go to the store to get what you want. It's to go as an ambassador of the resurrection, who washed your feet and is telling you to take a word to someone who may be weary in the marketplace, because you've learned how to practice here. And even if you haven't personally done it, you've watched it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Listen to this last passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. So again, just bear with me. "Yet indeed," this is Paul speaking, "I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What if that was to become the call from within us of our life? That I'm learning more and more and more when I look at the world and I look at my flesh and I look at the enemy, that it's all loss. It's all rubbish. And maybe so many of my plans that I have, the dreams that I have, I have said this over, and as I say this to you, I say this to me, am I still trapped? Someone had that notion of the rat race going around. Am I still trapped in inviting Christ into my story? Am I still inviting him into my story instead of recognizing he is calling me into his? It's his story. And so every time I say, "Lord, I've done it again, wash my feet," he says, "Now that's my story. Quit looking over your shoulder. It's my story now. Let it go. Move on. You have an upward call. There's too much to do. Quit going around in circles." As Father Terry had that word, if there's a need for forgiveness, don't justify anything. Keep a really short list and keep the upward call as that deep thing within your heart. Because how deep do we want to go? Truly, how deep do we want to go in God's love? Am I willing to say, the patriarch one time said this. He said, if things aren't going real well for you right now, let me ask you this. Have you prayed, "Jesus, take it all, I'm all yours"? He said it kind of laughingly, but there's a real seriousness about that. Because what if all of a sudden we begin to look at this particular Sunday, which is every Sunday is to be the Easter Sunday. But when we look at this particular Sunday and look at our life as individuals, as a congregation, as part of the body of Christ, and say, how deep, Lord, do I want you to take me? How far do I want you to take me, to the extent that I realize that all that I'm seeking more and more is that upward call in Christ, and how it is that I can fulfill that call in my life through, if I'm married, if I'm single, if I have a family, if I have children, if I work, whatever career that I have, but I'm doing it in such a way, all of a sudden I'm recognizing, good heavens, this is who I'm becoming. But all too often we feel like this. And sometimes as Christians, we walk around and we act like this. We act exactly like this. Sorry, Steve. You know, it's so fascinating that you take some flowers and you cut them off and you put them in a vase and you put them on your table at home. Has anybody ever done that?
All the time?
Yeah. And it looks good. And it smells good, and it brightens up the whole thing, can brighten up people because you see these pretty flowers. But they're dying. There's a fading glory. And if you let them stay there long enough, they're pretty soon going to look like this. Right? And yet what we hear in Christ, that upward call that we have, is we're being renewed day by day. We're an Easter lily. The resurrection and the life. That's what Christ is doing in us. And even when we physiologically get older, I'm not nearly as pretty as I used to be. Okay? And I know that you haven't known me for a long time, but I used to be really pretty. Maybe in my own mind. But see, even as we get older, I asked Dr. Edwards the other day, I said, so does your metabolism change when you get older? And he said, oh yeah. And I said, I knew that, but I didn't really want to hear that. But now that I've heard that, you know, you start getting the little muffin, you know, or more, then you get wrinkles, then you lose your hair, and you're afraid when you look in the mirror you're going to crack it. And yet we say, the scriptures tell us, that we are being transformed from glory to glory, moment by moment in Christ. That's who we are. That's what you take in the marketplace. That's who you are. This has no value. Right? And see, every time we feel, because of maybe circumstances or other things going on in our life, this may be how we feel. This may be circumstances in our life that it kind of looks like this. And you think, how could those disciples have rejoiced to have gotten beaten for witnessing to Christ? There is a disconnect between them and us. It's like a generation gap. But what if there isn't a generation gap? What if there isn't a generation gap at all? What if it's a reminder that what Jesus did on Holy Thursday and Good Friday and then rose from the dead is so we could be like that? Does that make sense to you? And the beauty and the wonder, and to say, you have the ability, so I'll do this to Bobby. You have the ability to go out and to touch people with the beauty of Christ. Can I pray for you? Can I smile at you? Can I lay hands on you? Can I be for you? Can I be constantly, constantly on the watch for operating not just in word, but in word and in power? Amen? So if you could open up, if you could grab a Book of Common Prayer,